series we're moving through. We're recentering. We're going back to looking at some of the things that makes Water City, going all the way back to the beginning. It's interesting, as I was, every few years, every 3-4 years or so, we take the month of January and work through our core values as a church. There are a lot of different ways to lose the plot. There are a lot of different ways to set out for something and drift. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, that's kind of one of the themes throughout that story. What do we do to stay the course? And it happens to us as individuals. It's easy to be excited and passionate about a thing and then over time drift. It can happen to organizations. It can happen to families. It can happen to church. And so what we do this not because things are like off the rails. I hope not. They don't feel like they are. But just as this reminder to us, as we are moving into a new year, as we are having new folks connect with the church, and that, hey, this is who we are. This is what's central to us as a church. This is what matters. This is what we filter decisions through and where we invest and where we spend money and where we spend time and what we say yes to and what we say no to. And so it's interesting. I actually thought we were going to be in Psalm 102 today. When I was looking back through a bit of the, I call them the archives, they're just sloppy boxes of junk that's in one of the closets here, but archives sounds way better. So as I was thinking about doing this series on our core values, I got looking back into some old stuff, and I actually found my binder from when we started the church. If you know anything about me, a binder makes things real, or a giant calendar. You know the giant desk calendars? The leadership team's always making fun of me because I'll be like, I'll go on retreat, do some planning, and then I'll come back with this calendar. And I'm like, now it's going to be serious. And they just go, we'll never see that again. And so I found this binder that was the one we used when we first started the church, and I was looking back through it, information from the district office, steps we needed to take to start a church, and all of those fun things, and some of them were filled in, and a lot of them were blank, and so I don't know how we got here. But the next page after the stuff, the checklist, was an experiment in a project that we did on the very first time we got together. And there were 12 of us around our table. Tim was there. Lindsay wasn't around yet. They weren't even married. Art and Meg weren't. It was us. And the project was, what is essential to a church? What is essential to a church? Because you only get to start something once. You only get to say, this is what we're going to be about, and this is what we're going to aim at, and this is what we want to do different than whatever. Water City didn't start as a church split. It didn't start because some other church in town had some people and wanted to do this thing. Amy and I, with little Sophie, less than 1 year old, moved into here to Oshkosh, not because God said do this, but because there was this like churning in us, this like, let's give something a try. And if you've ever done something, well, we've all been in that space. Maybe not entrepreneuring, starting something, but a lot in this room, you have. You've started a business, or you've started a family, or we've all had those starts. And sometimes you can be in a conversation with somebody and you begin to realize their start is actually a response to a bunch of things, maybe hurts or discontent or whatever. That was never the start point for Water City. This isn't a church that came because somebody else in town wasn't doing it right or whatever else. It was a, let's do something new and see what happens. Because there's a lot of people that I have seen that you know, you might be one, that at some point in your story, church just wasn't it. And you didn't give up on God, but you were close. But what you had seen for what you just hoped there might be something different. And so that was our thing. And as I was looking through all of these pages that everybody had written on their essentials for church, and then we overlaid them and where they kind of overlap, those became our values of belonging and story and movement and becoming. And one of the things that was a reoccurring theme in each one of those, and it's actually probably going to come out in a sermon, and so I should just sit on this, but this is the why I thought we were going to be in Psalm 102. Psalm 102 is it's attributed to a bunch of different people. It's attributed to a written in a bunch of different times. But what is everyone agrees on is that it's a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of, here's what's going on in my life, God. You know my brokenness, God. You hear me, but I don't actually know if you all the way hear me. And so could you answer my prayer quickly? And then from there it goes to, and here's all of this stuff and why I feel so alone, God. And then there's a pivot midway into the psalm. And the pivot is, God, here's who you are. You are faithful. You are enthroned. You are the God of your people. And then there's this really weird line in the psalm. And it says, your people love the stones. Your people care for even the dust. And it's weird because that love the stones was a reoccurring theme on, we must have talked about it or read it, or I can't remember exactly where it came from actually, but it was on enough of the pages that it got said enough that a reoccurring message at the start of Water City was that it would be a church of people who love the stones, which is such a weird thing, right? Let's just be, that's weird. And the place that sits is, it sits in this place where the psalm actually, in lament, in God, hear my prayer, it's a, God, you are enthroned, and God, you are the one who's going to restore the city. And there's reference to Zion, and so then it becomes like, oh, is this about Jerusalem? Is this about Israel? Is this about, what is this about? Because as soon as someone says Zion in a passage of scripture, things get weird sometimes. But I think where it applies to us, without it needing to apply to anything else, where it applies to us is that all the things that we're going to talk about today and we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks coming is that this is the tone that I think actually we, or at least I do, and I don't know if you need to come along with me. I need to repent and lament. Because when I think about the church, I think about what's going on in here. When I think about the church, I think about, oh, we got these great new chairs donated to us, didn't cost us anything, or, oh, we've got some bills coming in, I hope we can cover those, or man, there's no one in the nursery today, are you kidding me? That's frustrating, or whatever. It's the stuff of the church. And maybe you're there, maybe you've been there, maybe you're not there, but what can happen is in following Jesus together with others, there can be a drain or a drift. And the thing that I was struck with, and I actually, all week, in everything I was sending out to anyone this week that was doing stuff, I'm like, we're going to be in Psalm 102, we're going to be in Psalm 102, we're going to be, nope, but we kind of are. It's this theme and tone and spirit of God's people will even love the stones. Now, the context for that is probably that Israel was in disrepair and the walls were torn down or the temple was destroyed, that even the rubble that God was going to restore eventually was something so precious that it was loved. But I think in a time where we, followers of Christ, are so told the wolves are at the gate, that it's so us versus them, that we've forgotten we are to be people who love even the stones of our city. And I get it. It's we're all over. Some of you from Neenah, it's very easy to love when you're your city when you're from Neenah, or so I've heard. It's or from Fond du Lac, or so we're saying collectively. This isn't just about Oshkosh, but it is about our city. And so, in the movement through this, this isn't just a get you excited about Water City so you'll stick around for a year. This is a reminder to us, followers of Christ, people of God, that He is one day going to restore all things, and that has city in mind. And so we'll dig into that later, actually, or maybe not, because that was kind of the whole sermon I was thinking we'd do. But it's easy to drift. So consider the mission statement of this well-known institution. Let me see if you can guess what it is. So to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Anyone, any guess on what institution this is the mission statement for? It's not Water City. That's too many big words in a row that... Anyone, any guess? We're close. Well, we're in that realm. It's a university. Moody? That's a good guess. It is. It's Harvard. So, okay, I know. A little touchy this week, but stay with me. So founded in 1636, this university employed exclusively Christian professors, emphasized character formation in its students above all else, and placed a strong emphasis on equipping ministers to share the good news. Every diploma actually read in Latin, truth for Christ and the church. You've heard of Harvard. It's been in the news the past couple of weeks, and this isn't low-hanging fruit. This isn't culture war stuff, okay? I don't care about any of this stuff at the top level. But that's what it was started as. That was its intention. That's what it was formed as. And actually, the story goes, 80 years after Harvard was founded, and so that was in whatever year we said it was, or maybe I didn't say it, but it was a long time ago. 80 years after it was founded, the founding looked at it and said it's drifted. And so they went and they talked to this other dude whose last name was Yale. And they said, hey, Harvard's lost the plot. We need to try this again. And so they founded Yale. This guy put in all of his money and got it going in same values, same mission statement. In fact, their mission statement was not just Veritas Truth, it was also Lux Light, so that it would be a place of truth and light. And see, today, the school hardly resembles what it was founded as. At its 350th anniversary of Harvard, Stephen Mueller, former president of John Hopkins University, bluntly stated this. He said, the bad news is the university has become godless. At its anniversary, happy anniversary, you are godless. That was founded on this. And then Larry Summers, the former president of Harvard, confessed, things divine have been central neither to my professional nor my personal life. The founders were unmistakably clear in their goals, academic excellence and Christian formation. Today, though, the school does something very different from its founding purpose. And listen, this isn't a culture war thing. There's a part of me that is a little fear and trepidation to even bring this up. Like, yeah, that's right, plagiarism and get them in woke and that. Like, this is just this example of how something with lofty ideals, that if we don't continue to come back to them, we slide. And I don't know how many times, just in my own little world here in our city, I've been frustrated to see the Y have programming on Sunday morning. I love the Y. Lucy's a lifeguard at the Y. We've got actually a lot of pipeliners who are lifeguards at the Y. The Y's great. But a few years back, rebranded and lost the C in Young Men's Christian Association. And it's not just about being healthy. It's something else. And, well, Jay, are we just going to go through all these hot topic buttons? And no, but it's super important for us to keep the main things, because if we don't, we drift. And then what happens is it just then becomes more heat than light on arguing and battling about things that we really don't have that much control over. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Harvard has never called your pastor and said, what should we do next semester for our vision for the school? The Y has never contacted and said, what should we? And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because that none of us in this room have influence in those spaces. But in this gathering, in the places where you are being sent, how do we stay main things? And that's what we're going to look at over this week, or over this month. So when I say church, what do you think of? Let's pretend we're restarting right now. This would have been amazing to have started the church with a room like this, is what they say you should do, not what we did, but it doesn't matter. So if we were around my dining room table and we were doing our assignment and this is a little unfair because you would have had a week to work on it. But you don't, it's a pop quiz. What is essential when you think of church? What do you think of? What is essential to you as church? Community? Love? Service? The Bible? A holy place? Missions? Teaching, thank you. Prayer. This is great. Nothing else? Worship and unity. Don't worry, we're not rewriting values and mission statement and all of this, but this is so at some point along the way, we didn't start with this, but some point along the way, we said Water City Church exists to help people find and follow Jesus. I don't know if this is a purpose statement or a mission statement. I'm not good with like the technical jargon of organization world. But see, it doesn't matter how like well-written your mission statement is or your purpose or your whatever. Like if you don't come back to this, It's why in a wedding we kind of, or I think, and I shouldn't say that, I'm gonna. It's why we stand in front of each other. It's why a minister has the couple there and they go, "Are you gonna do this?" And it on a wedding day. I mean, there's always tension, right? Somebody's mad at somebody. They don't want to take their picture next to so and so, whatever. But like, it's a happy day, right? And on that happy day, like, it's kind of silly to look at the bride and groom and go, like, so when things are really bad, are you still going to love him? And are you going to, because it's the best day. Everyone's like, yeah, of course, it's going to be amazing. But then as life comes in, do we come back to those commitments to each other and go, have and hold, sickness, health, richer, poor, da-da-da. Because it's not in the puffy clouds, sunshine, puppies, and flowers moments that we need to be reminded of the central things. It's in the grind. It's not even when it all goes off the rails, because when it goes off the rails, like, it's us against the world. But oftentimes, it's just in the grind. And so, we as a church, and this isn't like life-changing, right? So where do we go from this? If you've got your Bible, the first place Jesus mentions church, it's the word ekklesia, and it's in Matthew chapter 16. The place we really should start, and maybe this is another sermon. You get three in one today. I won't preach this sermon. But the place we should probably go is John chapter 1, where Jesus is first doing a little bit of ministry. And John the Baptist is doing ministry like across the way, and Jesus is kind of over here, and some of John the Baptist, he like points him out, and then this dude, his name's Andrew. Andrew like sees Jesus and wants to know a little bit more about Jesus, and then Andrew runs and he tells his brother Peter. And so Andrew has this encounter with Jesus, and then he goes and he tells his brother Peter, hey, you got to check this guy out. Come and see what's going on. And then right after that, there's another story of come and see with the very early disciples. We probably should start there. That a gathering, a community of the people of God are people who are saying to each other, come and see. Come and see what's going on. I don't understand it all. I don't know all the way who this Jesus guy is or what he's doing. It seems there's something to this, so come and see. And that's probably where we should start, but well, here in Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to start. Because this is the first place Jesus mentions, he talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, repent, the kingdom is near. But here in Matthew 16 is where we get the word translated church the first time in the Gospels. And so the quick scene for this, if we pull back, Jesus has been doing ministry. We're in on his life of ministry, the miracles, the teaching, people coming to believe, life-changing, all of it. And so they're traveling up to the northern edge of Jesus' ministry travel circuit. They're heading up to Caesarea Philippi. And as they're on their way, Jesus asks this incredible narrowing question. He says, who are the people saying the one who is going to rescue Israel? What are they saying about him? Who are they saying he's going to be? Jesus says, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And then verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus asks? Who do you say I am? So in this, there's this super, like this is amazing thing. Whenever Jesus asks a question, it's so worth hitting pause and just reflecting on that. What's he asking? Why is he asking what he's asking? What's going on? What would I say if he asked that to me? If I was sitting in there, would I have an answer? Would I be quiet on it? What's going on? Jesus is asked questions way more. Well, he actually responds a lot of times with the question. But these ones were just out of nowhere. He's like, hey, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Jesus, in this moment, he goes from talking about a general idea. Who do the people say the one who is going to come from God and set the people free? Who do they say that person is? You know, an academic, a hypothetical question. It would be the, what do you think people say the church is? Like outside of the church or in conversations with relatives or a conversation at work, what do people say about the church? That's a general question. What do you say the church is a narrowing, specific question. And so Jesus goes from who do people say the Son of Man is to who do you say I am? It's no longer some out there idea, the coming Son of Man, but who do you say I am? Jesus is linking the promise of the one who would rescue, bring blessing from heaven, new life, come down from the clouds. It's a reference to the book of Daniel. He's connecting the Son of Man with himself, which is incredible if it's true, and it's the talk of an egotistical madman if it's not. It's just C.S. Lewis plays with this. Jesus is claims he's either a liar or he's a lunatic or he's a Lord, the Lord. And so Jesus isn't leaving anything ambiguous here. He's like, who do they say the Son of Man is? Okay, who do they say? Who do they say I am? And the answer is great. And actually, before the answer, it's just worth sitting in this space. I don't know where you're at this morning or where you are with Jesus, but that question is the same question that's going to be posed to all of us at our last, the moment after our last breath. See, this isn't all there is. This is all we know because it's all we've experienced. But this life, this is just the preamble to the true life to come. The true life to come begins with the question of who do you say Jesus is? And so the fact that we're gathered in a room on a Sunday means most of us are going, he's the Son of God. He's worth giving your life to. He is the one true to forgiveness or some of that. And here's what Peter says. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Full stop. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples to go and tell everyone that he was the Messiah, is now what it says. This is one of those weird points where you have the clearest, clearest declaration of who Jesus is. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds to that, not a, See, this is the first mention of church from Jesus. Peter makes this declaration, and Jesus uses the word ecclesia, which if you've been around church for a long time, you've maybe heard ecclesia. We translate it as church. It's simply a common word in the Greek, and it's a gathering or it's an assembly of people. It's people gathered around something. Ecclesia could have been like a sewing club. It probably wasn't very much back then. But it certainly could have been a political group or a group of radicals who wanted to overthrow the Romans. Or he says, this gathering of people, the church, they're going to center around something. And the something they center around is, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's the testimony of Peter. Now, I know in church history that's gotten and turned into some weird whatever. This isn't about any of that this morning. What Peter declares is what we still gather to declare. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so this morning, yeah, it is a bit, come and see Jesus. But the thing that we are doing when we are getting together, we are declaring, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The ecclesia, as much as I love the fact that like we can stream this and people who have not come into the door yet can be like, I want to check out Water City. Do they have a smoke machine? No, we do not. But, or whatever. As much as I love that we can stream, 2020 killed so many people's habit of gathering. And it's redefined for us 4 years ago what it means to get together as a church. A church isn't this right now. A church isn't me teaching right now. It's something that happens when we are gathered together. There's a reason I sent that email this week that you got. Hey, can you commit to be with us through the month of January? It's not just because I want to have a full room to talk to. It's not just so that we can pass the basket to more people. It's because the church isn't this presentation to a screen. The church is us together. The church is you singing, celebrating, declaring he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is the good news, gang. See, we've reshaped things. It's not that COVID did something new and made us all consumers. Folks have always been consumers in the West. We've lived in a consumer culture since before any of us were born. It's just the air we breathe and it's what we know. But what's happened is it's normalized the way we interact with things. I love the fact that we can stream. We're not going to not stream. Right now, Ruby's homesick, not feeling good. Ames got a cold. She's homesick, not feeling good. They're gathering with us, but it's a pseudo gathering at best. Because the true gathering of the church is when we get together, and it's the hug and the tears and the prayer that I saw happen before the service this morning that had nothing to do with me. And it was two followers of Jesus connecting at a place of pain and hope and praying together. It's the church isn't just the ministry that happens from the stage or downstairs in a room. It's us gathering together. And so what is central and core to us as Water City Church? It's that we are an ecclesia. We are a community that gathers. And that we gather around what? Some pretty good teaching. You're right. I know that's exactly what you were all thinking. No, we gather around, that was a joke. That didn't go anywhere. We gather around great jokes that always go. We're a community of people who gather around, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now listen, I know on any given Sunday, there are people that are at all different points of spectrum of belief on that. On any given Sunday, there are folks who walk into the room and they've checked out on this and given up on it and are here for the coffee and the Wi-Fi. We're glad you're here. And on any given Sunday, there are some in the room that are here that is their dear hope that they are hanging on to, because if it is not true, there is nothing else that is worth it. And there is the spectrum of us as we gather together. The gathering together, church, we do this not because it's convenient. It certainly isn't. Not because this is the best show in town. It will never be the best show in town. It's not supposed to be. We gather together because we are each in process of being transformed by the reality of you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we look at each other and we see that in each other. We pray that for each other. We walk with each other. We do all of the things that a pseudo-digital connection could never do. If it could, then there's no reason to visit the shut-ins. If it could, the epidemic of isolation and loneliness that is 2020, 2021, 2022, 2023. A friend of Amy's was saying she got some of the worst just in the last 2 months, 1 month. Got some of the worst news in her life. Her an adult child had died estranged from the family. And they found out, I can't remember if they found out Saturday night or if it was Sunday morning. And their first thought was, I need to stay home from church. They are believers. Actually, Amy had the joy of leading her friend to faith years before. And so this hurting mom, I need to stay home from church. And as soon as she thought that, she thought, why would I stay home from church? these are the people who know me, who love me, who support me. This is the place where I soak in the story that changes everything. And so they went in their brokenness. And if we had time this morning and we're being raw, we could probably pass the mic and each share stories. Anyone, you've been there? You've had something on Friday or Saturday or Sunday morning happen, and you go, the last place I want to be is with a bunch of people who have everything going good for them. But then you know, like, that's where I need to be. Because the reality is it's more than just what I get out of this. It's what I am giving and what I am bringing and all of it. That's Amy and my story. I've talked about this in the past, but our first pregnancy was a miscarriage, and there within that window of a very short period of time, there was a church service. And it wasn't just because I was on staff that I went to that. That's where I had to be. I could have called, hey, I'm not going to make it. Our world just fell apart. But that's where I had to be. See, and if we only think of church as the place where we can go when it's convenient or we have something going to us, then you're not in that chair when the person who just had the miscarriage comes in. We are the church together. Now, I know that's heavy. It's heavy. But listen, the church is not a nonprofit. The church is not a social club. The church is not a college or an educational institution. The church is the manifest mystery body of Christ present in the earth. It is God's plan A with no other plans for the telling of his salvation story. So when we gather together here, it's for that. And it's for worship. And it's for prayer together. And it's for to be able to send missionaries. And it's for all of those things. So Jesus says, hey, you're going to gather together. You're going to gather around this thing, this declaration. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're going to gather together. And then he says something that sometimes people get weird about, but we're going to go into this space. He says, Peter, on this rock, not on you, Peter, but on what you just said, I'm going to build my church, and even hell's not going to overcome it. Even hell's not going to overcome it. Even hell's not going to overcome it. So with all the things from 100 years ago, remember when we couldn't meet? There was zero in me where I was like, oh my word, the church is over. Oh my word, we got to rage against all these things. No, let's just pivot. Let's figure out what we got to do. We'll be able to get back together. Why? Because Jesus said that. So for all of the ways that we all some kind of lost our minds a few years ago, or not all of us, but some of us, or maybe just a few of us, or others, I don't know, whatever, please remember, no matter what comes, the gates of hell will not overcome it. Will not overcome what? The ecclesia, the gathering of the community gathered around you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Not the social club of the church, not the community center of the church or the activity center of the church or the nonprofit of the church or the whatever charity of the church, the gathering of people gathered around you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then what? Oh yeah, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Not just you, Peter, first pope, all that jazz that gets weird church history. You, the church, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Any of you ever got the keys to the city? Any of you follow Oshkosh History on Facebook, you in that group? Somebody just posted last week this weird big key. And they're like, I don't know what this is. It's local because it's from a foundry up the way, but I have no idea what could this key be for. And you know whoever posted the picture was just super hoping someone would be like, that is the key for the box of gold that nobody's ever been able to open. You just know it. Do you know what it was? It was the key to the city. Anyone in your family story or relation to you ever got a key to the city? No one in mine's gotten the key to the city. I think it's a big deal. They had ceremonies and they give you a day. Taylor Swift has tons of keys to tons of cities, right? It's cool. Life goal this week or this year, some of us, one of us, one of you, get the key to the city. Go. But even if none of us get the key to the city, oh my word, we have something so incredibly more important. He's given us the keys to the what? The kingdom. The what? The kingdom. That thing that he came to declare. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. God's dream for what he wants to see happen. For what went off the rails in Genesis 2 and 3, the restoration of that, he's given us the keys to it. What does that mean? Well, it means we get to bind on earth and it'll be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will get loose in heaven. That's weird. That's so crazy. What does that mean? I've heard this taught so many ways. Who gets to decide what's right and wrong? Who gets to make the laws? Well, in a kingdom, it's the king. In an empire, it's the emperor. In our context, in our culture, it's voted on, and it, you know, and then we, Schoolhouse Rock will remind us of how it works, right? I'm just a bill. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about here. The king, and he says, this is what you're going to do. Well, what does that mean? This is the living out of what he taught us to pray. See, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember the manifesto of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you're looking for a place to study the beginning of this new year and your Bible reading plan is already off, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 would be an amazing place to spend the whole month of January and just soak in the words of Jesus saying, this is what it looks like to live life in the kingdom of heaven. And in that, he says, this is what it looks like to pray. And so we memorize this. We are right to memorize this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the prayer we are to pray. This is what we memorize. We teach our kids. We have our kids memorize. We re-pray this in funeral gatherings or in weddings at important moments. But it's formula to pray, and it's also words to pray. Centering on us, God, you are God, completely other than us, higher than us, separate than us. You are our Father in heaven. You are holy, and you have a kingdom. Let it come. Let your will be done. But give me what I need for today, just for today. Forgive me. Help me to forgive others. Lead us away from evil and deliver us from the one who wants to undo us. But we can't just fly through verse 10. Verse 10 is a passive prayer, except that Jesus says, I give you the keys to the kingdom, and what you say no to here will be said no to in heaven. And what you say yes to here will be said yes to in heaven. That is what Jesus does again and again. He is the king who says what is right and says what is wrong. He determines it. And then that authority to do that, he then gives to not the institution of the church, but to the gathering of those centered on you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Want to know what? This is terrifying to me. it's terrifying to me. Do you remember when you first learned, those of you who do woodworking, the first time you used the power tools? Not like the easy ones, like the drill, but the ones that make you lose fingers? That is a really big deal and super important. And see, the reason this binding and loosing is terrifying to me, it's not because I don't believe it, it's because well-meaning misinformed people and not well-meaning false teachers have used that binding and loosing to either move forward something that they wanted for themselves or mistaught or whatever. I grew up in churches where we talked about binding and loosing things. We bind the enemy, we loose the enemy. We talked about it like we were choosing whether or not to have sugar creamer or just half and half. This is the power tools that chops your fingers off. And we see the tension of this in the church when gatherings of God's people get together and they go, I don't know what we should do with this. We see it in the book of Acts. Non-Jews are beginning to follow Jesus and they're not quite sure, should they be circumcised or not circumcised? Doesn't seem like that big of a deal to us until they're looking at you and going, we're going to have to do something about this for you to really follow Jesus. Then it's a very real issue. And all along the way, this has been the issue. There are stories of missionaries going into actual cultures where it was the custom to have more than one wife. And the more wives you had, it was a show of your wealth, but there was also a responsibility to take care of each one of those wives and the families that came from it. Not. And so the gospel comes into that setting. What do you do if you're the missionary? Norm and I love to have these conversations. What do you do? Because if you come in and you go, well, marriage is a man and a wife and just one, then what happens to wife 2, 3, 4 and their families? They're immediately impoverished with no one to take care of them. Well, in some settings, they said it's the job of the church to take care of that. In other settings, they said, no, this is how you came to know Jesus. We shouldn't change that. There's principles in Scripture. But from there out, it changes. Do you know what that is? Binding and loosing. Well, what does that mean? Because we live in a world with some pretty big things going on. That's what terrifies me. And I'm not in charge of any other church, and really I'm just a steward for what's going on here. But there have been moments and times where within the context of leadership and even in the context of different small groups and friends and whatever, we've processed through some things that felt a little like binding and loosing. And it's not a responsibility that we shirk. They're keys to the kingdom that we've been given. But without the, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I give you the authority to do that, without Jesus releasing that to us actually, then this prayer is just passive. Hey God, if you could do that, if you could bring the kingdom, that'd be amazing. If you could make now what it looks like there, that would be awesome. But see, this, the declaration of you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, comes with movement. Live the kingdom. Now, this gets taken into all kinds of crazy places where the church ushers in the kingdom of God. Listen, we work to in step with what God is doing, binding, loosing, kingdom, keys, all that stuff, but this will never be what God intends until Jesus himself returns. But the fact that it will never be what God intends until Jesus returns doesn't mean that we sit on our hands and sing kumbaya doing nothing. with the injustice and the brokenness and the addiction. And this is where I found myself all this week feeling the need to repent. This is where I found myself identifying with Psalm 102. Because I have no problem with loving the stones in the city as long as the stones are metaphorical. But when it comes to my actual neighbors or the others or the, well, my heart gets a little Pharisaical, a little hardened. And we live in a culture that is doing that to us. And so we, like the psalmist, need to have these places where when we ever see anyone else as someone either redeemed or being pursued, then we have to repent. To repent is to turn in the other direction from that. The good news is that God is pursuing us. Francis Schaeffer says, "The gospel is news that creates a life of love, but the life of love is not itself the gospel." And Schaeffer can say it because he's Francis Schaeffer and lived it. If you don't know Francis Schaeffer, that's an author to dig into this year. This might not sound like that big of a thing, but we live in a world that says, actually, just live a loving life, and that's enough. And just love everyone else in your life, and that's enough. But that's actually not, that's not the gospel. It's the outgrowth of the gospel. God has rescued and redeemed those who could not save themselves. We are lost in our sin, dead and dying apart from Jesus. He has come to make all things new for those who believe and receive in faith his free gift of salvation. That is the gospel. We are a community of faith that is gathered around that good news. You are the Messiah. There's no need for a Messiah if no one's lost. The fact that he is the Messiah is the piece of the gospel that reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short. But he is the Son of the living God, the God who is present, the God who gave all that we might have restored relationship with him. Jay, this is Church 101. This is the basics of the basics. You're right. You're right. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah and the prophets." But Jesus says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" Well before any of that happened, we have John 1. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said about Jesus and had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Without this verse, there's no Peter down the way saying, "This is who you are." And so there is this interplay of this. It's not just one, "Oh, well, we're this, or we're that, or we're this." It's this beautiful interconnected tapestry of God at work in your life, in your life, in your life. And when we gather together, ecclesia, gather together around what? Not just we're a nonprofit, we're raging against the libs, whatever. When we gather together around the real main thing, which is you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, everything changes. Now listen, church, and I'm landing the plane. This is what we've done from go. There's never been a different story. There's never been a different theme. There's never been a different emphasis. All there is Jesus crucified, resurrected. That's it. There is no get the gospel to get saved and then power up by something else. No, we are saved by the good news of Jesus and we grow in the good news of Jesus. And so what's the point of the church? The point of Water City Church is to help people find and follow Jesus. That's it. That's it. It's not a number of people. It's not a size of a budget or a building. And so if you're sitting here today and you don't know about this Jesus stuff, let's check it out together. I have probably some of the same questions you do. For real, that's not snake oil. But on the other side of that, if you've been here for a while, you've found and you are following Jesus, good news, you're not done. Your life, what we are about, and it's then helping others to find and follow Jesus. Jay, I don't know what to do with da-da-da. Are you around people? Do they know him? Are they following him? What does it look like to spill that out? This isn't an evangelism or, well, I'm not even going to say any of that. It is too. We are being transformed by the best news of it all. In the 80s, in the 90s, in the slide into it, 2000s have tricked Christians into thinking we can spill off the gospel by loving people, and we need to hear Schaefer say that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't our life of love. The gospel is for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in his goodness and mercy, he has come to rescue and redeem those who call on his name. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing with this year, but I feel like I need to fresh start things, this good news is for you. If you're here this morning and you're kind of like, I don't know where I'm heading in this year, I am in your line. Last night, sitting at our silly little propane bonfire in the backyard, if you've been to our house, I was sitting there reading Psalm 102, praying it in repentance. Not because of some grand, dark, whatever thing, but God, I've drifted from even just loving the stones. And so soften me was my prayer. That's the heart under the email that went out this week. Not to fill the room, but that we might get together and remind ourselves we are gathered for a reason. And this week it might be to be built up, and next week it might be to build someone else up. And it's a beautiful mystery. And so over these weeks, we're going to talk about things like the story we find ourselves in and what it means to actually belong and why belonging is not something I can define for you. Oh, I wish I could. You define your sense of belonging. I don't get to dictate it to you. Of what it means to become more and more in the likeness of Christ, or to become more and more my fallen self. What it means to actually live this out, to have movement, to not just believe things and repeat things, but to actually live it. That's where we're going to be over these next weeks. It's going to be great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Thank you that we can gather together here. God, thank you that we don't gather around. I thank you that we can gather around. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. God, thank you for the ways that that changes who we are in the deep places of our life. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you even for the grace to know you, the faith to know you, to respond. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to choose you. Lord, for the ones here that are just looking at a year, like, okay, another year, here we go, let's see what happens. God, show us what you intend for us for this year. God, that we wouldn't willy-nilly move through a year, but we would actually be bearers of your gospel. Lovingly in all of it. But God, the actual thing. And Lord, for those of us, me, who have drifted, who have gotten cold, who have allowed other voices to affect and infect, God, I sit in the space of Psalm 102, confessing to you my brokenness, the ways that I feel isolated and alone. God, I speak back to you who you are. You are the God enthroned. You are the one who is going to return and set all things to right. God, give life to my heart that there might be love for the stones. God, may we be a church that is marked by this. Not good programming, not a shiny website, not any of the things that so often gets thought about when we think about church. God, thank you that you call us to be ecclesia, gathered around you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. May that change everything this year. Jesus, we love you, even if we don't all the way know where that leads or what it means. In your name we pray. Amen.